Easter is the greatest feast of the Christian Church. Jesus is raised. He has conquered sin and death. His victory is our victory. His resurrection means our salvation. Our Easter celebrations form the heart of Christian living. And every genuine Christian cannot help but be transformed by the Easter event. All is changed, darkness to light, doubt to faith, selfishness to generosity, despair to hope, sin to grace, and death to eternal life. The New Testament lesson that we have just heard from St. Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth contained some tremendous and familiar words. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. But let's not forget, the first fruits are offered at the very beginning of the harvest as a sign that there is much, much more to come. So as we've heard, Christ has gone on ahead and the rest of us will follow. This is fundamental to our Christian understanding of resurrection. Firstly, we live between Jesus's own resurrection and our own, not just looking on, but as active participants. And secondly, Jesus calls all of us who believe in him to be part of his resurrection, and to be part of his saving rule for the whole world. The point of this particular chapter, chapter 15, after all, is to see the future resurrection of believers within the larger world view of God's kingdom. The verses that follow on from the ones that we've just heard are St. Paul's classic statement of the kingdom of God. And they're very carefully nuanced. At the moment, Jesus is ruling the world. And when he has finished by overcoming death itself, he will then hand the kingdom over to the Father, so that God may be all in all. Of course, when we suggest that Jesus is in charge and has been since his resurrection, this makes very little sense to those who do not believe. When most people reflect on the recent terrorist atrocities in Belgium and in Paris, reflect on the millions of suffering refugees, indeed the presence of so much deceit and chaos within our world. They reply, it's ridiculous to say that Jesus is in charge. But when we read the Gospels, we get a very different sense. Think of the Beatitudes. This is how Jesus wants the world to exist, by calling people to be peacemakers, gentle, lowly, hungry for justice. When God wants to change the world, he doesn't load the rifle or charge the bomb. He sends in the meek, the pure in heart, those who weep for the world's sorrows and ache for its wrongs. Christians who have set up schools and hospitals, have fed the hungry and cared for the orphans and the widows. That's what the early church was known for, and that's why they turned the world upside down. In the early centuries, the main thing that emperors knew about bishops was that they were always taking the side of the poor. Wouldn't it be good if it were the same today? If we really do claim to follow Christ, we must claim to know and love the one who has defeated death itself. Not with more death, not with superior killing power, but with the power of love and new creation. For Paul, Christ is risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who sleep. And we who follow him are being called to work with him in revealing his kingdom. That New Testament lesson that I referred to just now has, at the end of this spectacular chapter, one of its most remarkable verses. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That is at the very heart of the meaning of the resurrection. And because God is already making his new creation known, and all that we do in Christ and through and with his Holy Spirit is part of that new world, so we can say that resurrection is therefore not just about a glorious future, it is about a meaningful present. In this sense, we are all being called to be courageous and active in bearing witness to the good news as it relates to some of the toughest issues that we face today. You may recall that an expert of the law once asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus answered him with the story of the Good Samaritan. In this story, he challenges us to ask of ourselves, "Who is my neighbor?" rather than, "Who exactly do I have to love, and who can I not love?" The Bible is crystal clear that the church must care for the poor and the marginalized in the world, caring for their needs and pursuing justice on their behalf. The risen Christ also teaches us that we are not to neglect spiritual needs for social ones, nor social needs for those that are spiritual. The two areas of need are not in opposition. On the contrary, through his resurrection, Christ demonstrated care for the whole person, body and spirit. As his followers, we must demonstrate the same, not allowing laziness or poor excuses to keep us from addressing the most pressing social needs of the time. We do well to recall the practices that are blessed by our risen Lord: being kind to the needy, lending to the poor, and being generous, sharing food with the hungry, giving to the destitute, caring about justice for the poor, speaking up for those who cannot speak for themselves, judging fairly and defending the rights of those in need. At the end of time, God will have the world judged and justly judged by Christ. He has given proof of this by his resurrection, the resurrection of his Son from the dead.